1 Samuel, our main text this morning, it's important to realize some of the context surrounding the scripture we will be in this morning. Israel is in a time of transition. Saul is currently the king of Israel, but due to continuous disobedience to the Lord, God commands Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 to stop mourning Saul's failure and to go and to anoint another king. Samuel is sent to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse because God has chosen one of the children of Jesse to be the next king of Israel. And what follows is a pivotal moment in the scripture, not merely because a king of a great nation is chosen, but because God reveals what he truly values in a person. And we're going to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Elijah and said, Surely the Lord's anointed, Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, And here are all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and any withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." God sees what others miss, and God values what others overlook. What people see as important, what the world sees as important, is not what God sees as important. And that's why I've entitled my sermon, not just because it's Father's Day, but because I think it's very fitting, I've entitled the sermon, God's Draft Board. God's Draft Board, obviously you know, during the NFL season and NBA season, as they're preparing for the drafts to take the very best players to make their team better, many teams make a draft board, and it's the list of the players they most want to the players they least want. And many teams value different things. Some people value, you know, how tall is this player? How quick is this player? While other people value other abilities. But it takes me back to a time when I was just a child. As we're talking about drafting and what we're valuing in people, it takes me back as a child when I stood on the gym floor in PE class. And we would split, we would line up down the baseline of the basketball court there, and there would be 2 team captains. And they would begin selecting player by player who they wanted on their kickball team or their basketball team. And the picks were always easy to know who was going to be picked first, right? It was either the tallest kid or the fastest kid or the kid who played travel ball and played the sport year round. But many times what these captains weren't looking for were things like who would work the hardest, who was coachable, who was dependable, who would be a great teammate. A lot of times they weren't looking for these attributes. Why? Because they're a little bit more difficult to see. It's easy to see who's the strongest or the fastest or the tallest. That's easy for our human eyes to see. But there's much more to a person than just the physical attributes. And many times we can still evaluate people, even adults, in this same manner. We can look at someone and say, oh, God is really going to use so-and-so. Or he is such a great leader. I know that he's going to do something great someday. or he's definitely going to be successful. We've all had thoughts like that about different people in our lives from what we see. But when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we discover that God's selection process is completely different from ours. He's not looking at the same qualities that we usually look at. And while Samuel was looking at Eliab's stature, God was looking at David's heart. So what qualities does God look for in a man after his own heart? What qualities in our hearts is God looking for this morning to be in line with his? Because while everyone else was focused on appearance, ability, and status in this passage, God was focused on something much deeper. And as we study this passage together, we'll see three qualities that God values in a man after his own heart. And the first thing we see that God values is a devoted heart. The number one quality we should all look to cultivate in our lives is a devoted heart. Notice what verse 6 says, "And it came to pass when they were come, all the sons had arrived before Samuel, and they're excited. They don't know why Samuel is there, but they're there, and there's an excitement. All they know is something big is going on, and I'm sure there was some anxiousness in the group because they knew Samuel was here, not for just any reason. Samuel was a prophet of Israel. He was a prophet of God. So when Samuel came into town, it was a huge deal. And he invites Jesse and his family to the feast. And I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, what does the prophet of God want to do with our family? So imagine the atmosphere. There's excitement. There's wonder here. And verse 6 continues that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Notice the scripture says Samuel looked. As he looked and he saw Eliab and he saw his stature, the verse continues to say, he says, "Oh man, this has got to be God's guy. This is going to be the guy that God uses as the next king of Israel." That's what Samuel is thinking. And because when Samuel saw Eliab, he was impressed by him. And immediately thought to himself, this must be the Lord's anointed. This must be who I've come, who I've journeyed to anoint. But how many of you know a person can be totally convinced and still be completely wrong? Have you ever met someone that would argue nonstop over a certain topic or a certain point, but rarely do they ever have their facts correct? Has that ever met anyone like that? You'll talk to someone about a situation or something that's going on, and they start saying all these things, but no facts are correct. They don't know what they're saying in the moment. And that's exactly what Samuel is going through. While Samuel looks at Eliab and says, "This must be God's man," I'm sure that Eliab was strong, impressive. Perhaps he even had some great leadership and characteristics about him. But the irony of this situation is that while Samuel, a prophet of God, someone that God spoke through and to, even he was vulnerable to getting ahead of God. Even Samuel, a man that walked so closely with God, he saw something, and immediately, he didn't have the mind of God on it, he went forward about his own path in his own mind. We're all vulnerable to seeing something and it making sense in our brains, but it not being God's plan. Verse 7, the Bible continues, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." While Samuel had reached a conclusion, God offers a correction. He says, "Samuel, no, don't look at those things. Don't look at Eliab's height or his countenance. Those things don't matter to me." And God is getting ready to shift the criteria of Samuel's evaluation here. Because if you look back at the scriptures, remember what the Bible says about King Saul. That very Saul that's already been mentioned as being disobedient to God, not following the commandments of the Lord, the scriptures say about him that he was head and shoulders above the rest. He too was tall. He too had a great countenance. He looked the part. And Israel said, "We want a king. We want a king." And God said, "Okay, you can have what you want." But Saul was never God's man. And he's telling Samuel, don't fall into this trap twice. Everyone looked at Saul and they said, he must be the perfect candidate. And so when Samuel sees Eliab, he says, he must be the perfect candidate. He must be the one that God is looking to anoint. And God says, no, no, no. That's not my criteria. That's not what I'm looking towards. See, Israel had to learn the hard way that this was not the correct way of choosing a king. But it's also a warning to us to not be enamored or worried all about the outward appearance. Not to be so consumed with how something looks from the outside that we forget that God may have a greater purpose in any given situation. I'll tell you, there's been many times in my life, and I'm sure you could say the same, in which I've been in the midst of a situation and I just say, God, I can't understand why you're doing this right now. God, I can't understand the purpose for this situation, but I look back and say, God, I see exactly what you're doing now. God, I see what you were doing in that moment, but I didn't see it back then. And just as they didn't have the vision, the mind of God in this moment, but it would soon become clear. We can become so consumed with the outward appearances of what is before us that we miss what God is doing in our midst. We can be consumed with what is going on financially in our lives, or what's going on at work or with a family member, that we miss the lesson that God is trying to teach us. God doesn't waste seasons in our lives. God uses everything for a purpose to conform us to the image of Christ. Nothing, nothing is by mistake. So in every season, we must ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach me right now, today, in this moment? And Samuel, even as a prophet of God, was out of tune with what God was doing. But as we see, as the verse continues, our main scripture says, because I have refused him. He said, don't look at his stature, don't look at his countenance, don't look at the outward appearance, because that's not my plan. God has a different plan. And while Eliab made sense from human eyes or human thought, it was not God's plan. As the verse continues, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. This is a turning point in the entire story here. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I believe this is the most vital statement of the entire passage, that the Lord not only sees things more thoroughly than we do, right? I can see something and I can see a situation, and yes, God sees it better than I do, God understands it better than I do, but God also sees it completely differently than I do. God looks at a situation and not only sees it more thoroughly, but he sees it completely differently because his priorities, values, and his measurements are not the same that we use in this world today. We measure by success, by the value of what someone can achieve, but God oftentimes is looking at a completely different criteria. Notice what David writes in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 147 and verse 10. David says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. In this verse, David is telling us, unlike man that hopes in horses and hopes in technology and our resources, that God isn't taking pride in any of those things, that God is not delighting in the strength of a man or the strength of the resources that man has, but rather, what does the Lord delight in? The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. Have a reverential respect that he is God, he is our creator, he is holy, and he is perfect this morning. And while we have fallen short, while we have a sin nature and we have fallen short of the glory of God, he is almighty, he is perfect, and he will reign forever and forever. And God does not care about the strength of human resources because he's longing after the heart of the believer to be set on him. You can be a great success in this world, but God wants a heart that is devoted to Him. You can be a great success and have everything in this world, but if your heart is not devoted to God, He still is desiring a deeper relationship with you. Because instead of looking at success and how impressive someone may look on the outward appearance, God instead looks at someone's desires, their motives, their affection, their devotion. What do they care about? What are they spending all of their time doing? What do they spend all of their time thinking about, planning for? Is it the things of this world, or is it the things of God that will last for eternity? God looks for character. And whether it's desire, motives, affection, devotion, character, these are things that we can hide and clean up before those around us, right? We can fake it till we make it at church. We can fake it till we make it in front of our family, in front of our coworkers. But you can't fake it till you make it with God. God knows all. There's nothing that is hid from Him. So our true desires, our true motives, what we truly care about, always comes before the Father. And as Christians, we must make sure we're concerning ourselves with what matters to God, not anyone else or what they tell us we should be caring about. Because if we desire to have the heart of God in our own lives, it takes us focusing on the things that God cares about. What does God care about? God cares about people knowing Him as their Creator. He cares about people knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and the only way to heaven. God cares that we would be a reflection of Jesus Christ, showing love, compassion, and grace to a world that is losing grace and love day after day after day. If God were to evaluate our hearts today, would He find us more concerned with what impresses people or with what pleases Him? If God were to examine our hearts, are we more worried about impressing those around us, the people that are sitting next to us this morning? Or are we more worried about living a life that pleases Him? Living for an audience of one, living for our Creator. Because you'll notice up until this point in the passage, David hasn't even appeared in our story. The lesson, the teaching here is all about David, but he hasn't even appeared. But God knew exactly where David was. God knew exactly what David was doing, and God saw David's heart. We know this because of Paul's proclamation in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. The Bible says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. When he had removed Saul, he rose up David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Could that same thing be said for us this morning? When God looks at us, would He say, this is a person after mine own heart that will fulfill my will? They're seeking to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to God. They're seeking to live a life that is focused on Him. Because David was focused on fulfilling the will of God, not his own will. And before David was a king, before David was a giant slayer, before David was a psalm writer, God saw in David a heart devoted to Him long before anyone else recognized David's potential. And one of the clearest evidences of the devotion that David has was the humble spirit with which David faithfully served. And David served when no one else was watching. That brings us to our second point this morning, a humble spirit. We must have a devoted heart, but then we must have a humble spirit. Verse 8, the Bible says, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this." He said, okay, well, like, let's look at the next son. God said, nope, not the one. Verse 9 continues, "Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this." He sends another son, and God said, nope, not the one. Verse 10 continues, "Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these." Think about this for a moment. Think about how confused Samuel must be, okay? He's been sent here by the Lord to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and Jesse says, yes, these are all my sons, and he sends it before Samuel, and the Lord's speaking to Samuel, and he's saying, nope, 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 one more nope, nope. Okay, he got through seven sons. The answer was no to all of them. And if I'm Samuel, I'm like, what is going on here? God, you sent me here. I don't think I got the address wrong. You're the one that led me to this place. So notice what he says next. Notice what Samuel says. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Are we sure that everyone's accounted for here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. It's at this point in our scripture this morning that David is finally alluded to for the very first time. You see, David was the youngest and he was caring for the sheep. And he's described as the one that remains. Think about that. King David, as we know him today, once was just the one that remains. The one that we see that did great and mighty works, the one that God did miracles through, was described as the one that remains. Yeah, the one that was left over. I'll tell you, never underestimate someone's potential in Jesus Christ. Never underestimate what Jesus Christ can do in someone's life, how they can change them from the inside out. Because David went from, hey, he's the one that remains, hey, he's out there, to he is the king of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart, and he's a man that God used mightily. And it's important that we pour into those around us to encourage them in following the Lord, because you never know who God is going to use in a great way. It could be anyone in this auditorium. It could be multiple people in this auditorium that God would use to minister to dozens, to hundreds, to thousands, and I truly believe it when I say that. God could use whomever he chooses. But the question is, are we willing? Are we pouring into those around us that we would encourage them in the work of the Lord? Because David goes from being forgotten about and overlooked to being the guest of honor. And it's important to realize that while Samuel is in town, it's creating a stir. It was the talk of the town. And I believe with all my heart that some of the sons of Jesse, they wanted to be the chosen one. They didn't know what the chosen one meant in that moment. But all they know is Samuel has invited us and he wants us to come before him. And so I can only imagine the campaigning that's happening between these seven brothers. Imagine seven brothers in this whole situation, okay? Any of you come from big families? Anyone from big families? Imagine seven brothers just going at it in this moment. But while all of these brothers are bickering back and forth, While they're all campaigning to see what God is going to do to be the chosen one, what is David doing? He's focused on serving exactly where God has him. He's focused on doing the work that God has called him to. And Scripture doesn't explicitly say this. This is my opinion. I absolutely believe that David knew Samuel was in the town. I absolutely believe that David knew that something important was happening in the town, but rather being distracted by that, he remains faithfully serving. And may I encourage us this morning, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what God is doing, whether he's moving you state to state, moving you country to country, wherever God has you, wherever he will place you, just know that God has a plan. It's not outside of his control. It's not outside of his mind. He knows exactly where you are. Just stay faithful. Continue serving. Continue following after the Lord. Because when God was ready to elevate David, God knew exactly where to find him. And many people want God's promotion, but few people embrace God's preparation. We all want that next big step. God, I'm praying, Lord, I need you to do this in my life. God, I need you to fix this situation. Or, Lord, I need this promotion at work. Lord, I need you to do this. But oftentimes, we're not looking toward, we're not looking forward to, or embracing God's preparation to get us ready for that stage of life. God is always preparing us in every season of life. But are we willing to faithfully serve where God has placed us today? Or are we only interested in where we hope God will place us tomorrow? Are you content serving where God has you now that he can prepare you for what he has to come? For what he will place in your life someday? Because many don't want the process of being conformed to the image of Christ that Romans 8 talks about. Many people don't want the trials. They don't want the tribulations. They don't want the process. They just want the finished product. God, I'm ready for your promises. God, I'm ready for your blessing. But we need to be prepared first. God uses times in our lives to prepare us for the blessings that he will give. James speaks to this fact in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect, have her complete work, that ye may be perfect, ye may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. It's important to realize who James is writing this to. He's not just writing this to a church. It's not an epistle written to a church. He's writing this to the people that are scattered abroad. He says this is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered. Now you may ask, why were they scattered? Because they were facing persecution. People were being killed for their faith. People were being harmed. People were being told not to speak of the name of Jesus. And they had scattered. They had continued the work, planted churches in various places, James is telling them, don't worry about the tribulations. Don't worry about the trials. Why? Because they have a purpose. Have patience. Endure this season, and God is going to do a great work that only he can. And as David stayed faithful serving, as David was serving while everyone else was looking for position and looking for power, as David served, God was preparing him for the great king that he would soon be. We don't have to fear God's preparations because he is always with us. And sometimes things aren't comfortable, but that doesn't mean they aren't beneficial. Who has ever heard of the term, no pain, no gain? Anyone ever heard that? Okay, we got a few. No pain, no gain. I've heard it in the gym context. You know, if you're working out and you're truly pushing yourself to failure, that doesn't feel good. I don't usually walk out of a workout in which I've really given my all, and I'm just smiling ear to ear walking out of the gym like, man, that was just fantastic. I love that. No. I'm usually like, I'm so tired. I need to get my shake. I need to get my water. I'm thinking of all these things. But I was always like, oh, that was the worst. That was so difficult. I'm never doing that again. And then I do it again. I don't know why I do that. But it's something that in the moment is not joyous. It's definitely not comfortable. But it is beneficial. And there's things in which we will experience in our lives that we may not enjoy, but we can trust that God has a purpose for it and it will benefit us in the end. And as we read this story, it may seem that David was in the wrong place. That David was wrong place, wrong time. But David was serving humbly in the center of God's plan. As verse 11 continues, and Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither. David at first was overlooked, but now Samuel's saying, we will not eat until David gets here. He's gone from no invitation, out at the field, serving as a shepherd, to the guest of honor. But David's humility was not merely seen in where he served, but in his willingness to do whatever God asked of him. Because a humble spirit ultimately produces a willing life. We must have a humble spirit, but we must also live a willing life. Notice what verse 12 says, our third and final point. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Ruddy there means to be young or youthful. Many believe that David was just a teenager at this time. As I've already said, you never know who God's going to use. He can use the youngest to the oldest. God can use anybody. David is a youth. He is not some seasoned warrior. He's not the obvious candidate, but guess what? He was God's candidate. He wasn't the obvious one that people would have picked. He wasn't very high on the human draft board, but he was the top of the list on God's draft board. When God looked and God saw David, he was the number one choice, even though he was way down here in human reasoning. But God's concern has never been with human ability. Because in moments of human frailty, as we fall short of God's call and what God has called us to do, God always sustains his people. Watch what an angel tells Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 in the Old Testament. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." At this time, they're attempting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and they are discouraged. They're looking around with adversaries coming around them, things popping up left and right, and they're saying, "God, we can't do this. We can't get this task done that you have assigned to us." Has anyone else ever been there this morning? You look around at your life, you know something that God has led you to, whether it's your work, a ministry here at the church, even ministering to family, and you look around and you say, "God, I can't do it anymore. Lord, I don't have the power to do this anymore. I don't have the energy to expend. Lord, I don't understand, and I am done." That's how the people are feeling in this moment. But what does the Lord tell them? It's not by might. It's not by your power. It's not by your effort, but by what? But by my spirit. God said, "It's my spirit that's going to enable you to keep going. It's my spirit that's going to give you the power, the energy to continue on. Even if you stayed up till midnight on Saturday and had to wake up early, God's going to give us the grace and empower us to keep us going in every season. Whether it's a time of weariness and being tired, whether it's a mountaintop experience of seeing God do great miracles, God's spirit is what enables his people, not our own effort. But we must ask him for his help and his power and his spirit." And God is willing to empower those that are willing to follow as he leads. As we follow and we're willing to do and to go wherever God leads, God empowers us to accomplish that which he has tasked us with. But our main verse continues, "And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." David arrives on the scene, and God is like, "Samuel, that's him. And I'm sure if I'm Samuel, I'm like, "Finally, I thought I was going crazy with the first seven." And so he's saying, "Samuel, this is him." And Samuel is told, "Hey, anoint him. This is the guy. This is God's chosen king. This is the one that will be anointed, that will soon become king over the nation of Israel." But notice it's God's voice directing, not human intelligence. The most important voice in our lives is not that of public opinion or even the people around us. The most important voice is the voice of God, and we hear it most clearly when we're reading in his word. If we'll read his word, study his word, we will hear the voice of God as he speaks and guides and directs us to do what he has called us to do. But when God's direction conflicts with our preferences, whose voice ultimately carries the greatest weight in our lives? If we want something, but we know God wants another, will we set our ways aside that we would follow him wherever that may be? Because in this moment, God has chosen his servant. God has chosen his king. And we see that David's life was marked by a willing spirit, going where God led him. David was not perfect, but David was willing. David didn't do everything right, but David had a heart that followed after God. And that's what God asks of us this morning. And a surrendered heart that a Christian must have to God is what God has called us to have. Verse 13 continues. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And I can only imagine how David's brothers are feeling at this moment. They're like, the youngest? Really? Like, this is him? Yeah, that was God's guy. God chose the youngest, pronounced him as the soon-to-be king. But while David's family saw the youngest and the shepherd, the one that would take care of the sheep, God saw a king that would be used for his honor and his glory. Never underestimate what God can do in a life. Verse 13 continues, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Notice, all that David accomplished, what is it attributed to? What was the reason for David's success? It's because God's Spirit was with him from that day forward. It was God's Spirit leading and guiding. And as David was willing to follow, God used David. David's success did not come from his talent, strength, or charisma, but it came from the working and power of an all-powerful Creator. The greatest need in our lives this morning is not more ability. It's not the need to be better at talking to people. It's not the need to be able to do X, Y, Z better. But the greatest need in the Christian life is to be more dependent upon our Savior. To be more dependent on His enabling in our lives. Notice our final verse this morning. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It doesn't say you can't do everything that I've called you to do. It doesn't say there's some things you won't be able to do. It says, no, without God, if you're not communing, building that relationship with the Lord, you can do nothing. But notice, people are often accomplishing things in this world. I talked about it with the teens this morning, about how there's many people living for temporal reasons. To build fame, to build their net worth, to build success in their own lives. But they can't take any of it with them once they pass away. Once this life is over, the only thing that will matter, the only thing that will stand, is what has been done for the cause of Christ. And we need the power of God. We need to be walking closely with Him, willing to go wherever He leads us. And He will do a great work in and through our lives. God can restore any relationship. God can deliver from any situation or space, even salvation. Salvation, knowing you can spend an eternity in heaven. There's many people that have come up with many different ways they think they can get to heaven, but only one true way remains, and that's through Jesus Christ. For he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. We won't get to heaven by being good enough. We won't get to heaven because we belong to a church or we attended church so many times or we gave to charity or we tried to be a good person. The only reason anyone will ever get into heaven is because they've placed their faith solely in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. But all is found in Christ. Salvation, deliverance. And as our passage ends, Samuel leaves as quickly as he had come to Bethlehem. A shepherd boy has been anointed in a small town, and years later he would become Israel's greatest king, a story that only God could orchestrate. But while everyone else was focused on appearance, ability, and status, God was focused on something much deeper, because God sees what others miss. God values what others overlook. And we strive this morning to answer the question, what qualities does God look for in someone after his own heart? And we saw the three qualities that he saw in David. He saw a devoted heart, a heart that was seeking after God. He saw a humble spirit, someone that was willing to serve anywhere and any place, wherever God led. And we saw a willing life, a life that was submitted to God. Lord, wherever you say, I will go. Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. And that's the heart as Christians that God desires for us to have. David wasn't chosen because he was the strongest man in the room. He was chosen because God found a heart devoted to him, a spirit willing to serve, and a life willing to submit. And may, as we leave today and we continue about our week, may we ask God to shape those same qualities in our hearts so that we might become men and women after God's own heart. If you would stand with me at this time, every head bowed, every eye closed. And I have just a couple of questions this morning. As the piano will play in just a moment, the first question I have is, if you're here this morning, and as we talked about the need of a Savior, the need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, is there anyone here this morning that recognizes, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? There's never been a moment where I put my trust fully in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. A church won't do it. A religious family won't do it. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here this morning? No one's looking around. Would you slip your hand up and would you just say, I'm not sure I've ever accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone here like that this morning that would raise their hand? I'm not sure I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put your hands down. If you are saved, you know you're a Christian here this morning. How is your devotion to God? Have you been keeping a humble spirit with those you live beside, you work beside? Have you been willing to go wherever God has led? Have you been willing to say, Lord, your way is best. Lord, guide me, teach me, lead me. If there's anyone here this morning, they would say, Pastor Noah, please pray for me. I know I need God's grace this week to have a heart that is in line with his. If your desire is to have a heart in line with God's, would you raise your hand this morning and say, pray for me. I want my heart to be in line with the heart of the Savior. Thank you. I see your hands all around the room. You put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. Lord, you know the needs. And I pray that you would continue to work in hearts and minds. Lord, that you would guide us to where you would have us to serve, what you would have us to do. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray they would make that decision today before they leave. It's the most important decision one can ever make. There's people here in the front that can show you from the Scripture what it means to be saved, to accept Christ as your personal Savior. The altar is open. If you have any questions, if you need to come forward and pray, the altar is open. The invitation is now.
This morning we celebrate Father's Day. It's marked on our calendar where we honor our fathers. But there is a mighty and holy Father who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. He gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for our salvation. Maybe you're that father in our service today who would say, Brother Mike, I want to be a better dad. I want to be more involved in my kids' lives. I want to be the father that they can look up to as a godly man, an example. Just yesterday, I gave my daughter's hand in marriage, and time goes by so quickly. And I think about the things I might have done differently. But if you have a burden to be a better father, you can take that to the Lord. If you're a father with teenagers and the struggle is there, you can pray together with your family. We have some new fathers in our congregation, and we started praying for our children at their birth, that we could be an example of our Heavenly Father. If you're a mom, you can pray for that husband, and you can pray together as a couple to have a home that God would be honored in, and your children would fulfill their whole purpose in the Lord's service. Music will play for just a couple of more minutes. If you'd like to come to pray together, we'd invite you to do that now. Thank you, musicians. You may be seated.